The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
Now, if you'd open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, we are back to another Lord's Day exposition of the Gospel of Mark. And our subject this morning is the second part of last week's message, dealing with disease and demons. You know, those of you that have been here at Berean for a long time, especially, you know that the primary method of preaching and teaching the Word of God for us is to take the Bible and go verse by verse. This is my favorite method. So I am happy that we have returned to this, and I study for these messages, and it's just so much easier. I've told you, it's so much easier than me picking out subjects each week. The Bible has already got a subject for me as we go right straight through the Word of God. So I've been thinking about these scriptures in Mark and the constant press that Jesus experienced in his ministry. And in my more than 20 years here as pastor of Berean, there aren't any days when I can say the press has been so great that people are beating down the doors to get in. That's the way it was, though, in Jesus' ministry. Whenever he was in town, there was always a crowd. We've not yet been able to duplicate that here. But we are thankful for who we have. It's all okay because the Lord brings to us whom he will. And that really keeps the pride of the preacher in check. We just humbly preach the Word of God to those who will listen. Now, most of you, if not all, I see a few of you weren't here with us last week, but most of you are closely connected to this message, and I do hope you have some memory of the first part of it, because I'm not going to spend too much time catching us up on last week's discussion. But I would like to read our text verses again and get us back into the scene that Mark puts us into in this part of this first chapter. We're looking now at verse number 29 of Mark chapter 1. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. I began the message last week with describing the first few verses down through verse number 34 as the beginning of one busy day in Jesus' life. The beginning of this day we find back in verse number 16, in which Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He spoke to four men that he had previously called to be his disciples, and in this encounter, he specifically called them into ministry, or in his words, to be fishers of men. And from there, the five of them, including Jesus, went into the synagogue at Capernaum, and Jesus taught and was confronted by a man who is possessed with a demon. Now, this demon was immediately alerted to the presence of Jesus, that he had come into his space. And so here is the master of the universe shows up where demons were often doing the devil's work. Now the demon shouted out, I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. His question, did you come to destroy us, is a rhetorical question, because of course that's what Jesus is there for. He came to destroy demons. John tells us in 1 John that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus' plan is to destroy all evil, to destroy all demons in the pit of hell, but not at this particular time in his personal ministry. In the big picture overall, this is what Jesus will do. He will destroy all of the demons and the devil forever, and he'll do it when the time is right. And the demon was aware of this. He knows that this is coming. He's just wondering, did Jesus jump ahead in the timing? Well, after this showdown at the synagogue, Jesus accompanied the four disciples to the home of Simon and Andrew, and he went into the house where he was introduced to Simon's mother-in-law, who for a long time was sick of a fever. Jesus, the great physician, touched her and healed her, and then she got up from her sick bed and she began to minister to him and to the others. Now, just to briefly give you the earlier parts of the outline, we began with our first observation, which is the city of the sick. The city is Capernaum, where Peter and Andrew lived. It was a city that was filled with sick people. Whenever Jesus showed up, the population swelled and people came to him all with all the infirm, and they came from the surrounding villages. And so there was always this constant activity going on whenever Jesus was in town. And the activity is all the sick people who have no hope for their illnesses and never thought they could have hope. But then they heard of Jesus, and the scuttlebutt that was going around is that he is a miracle worker. And so they came from everywhere. One miracle of healing, of casting out a demon, caused the news to go throughout the land that Jesus was a supernatural phenomenon. And they needed to get to him to have him heal them. And then we looked at the extent of physical illnesses. Sickness was an acute, overwhelming problem in Capernaum. I mean, the city was typical of the entire region of Galilee. Doctors and demonic religion had no answers for this sickness, these sicknesses. There's no mechanism to cope with any of this. Vast numbers of people are sick and dying. But that is not the biggest problem. And that is not what Jesus was there mostly for. His primary reason and his greatest concern was the second thing that we looked at, and that was the evidence of spiritual ignorance. Throughout the land, there is spiritual ignorance. And Capernaum was so wicked that Jesus said, if all the works that were done in Capernaum were done in Sodom, that greatest, wickedest city that the world has known, the poster child for wickedness, if all the works were done in Sodom that were done in Capernaum, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. They would have sorrowed for their sins. But nothing doing for Capernaum. They heard the word, they saw the miracles, but there were very few that repented. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, he was taken to the cross, not to the temple to be worshipped as the king. So it's proof enough that seeing with the eyes will never produce great faith. And we would warn those who put their faith in healers today that their faith is not great. It takes a meager faith, or it is a meager faith that requires sight before believing. And so if this is what you need, if you need demonstrations of supernatural things, then you don't have the faith of Jesus Christ. Now we move on then to the second part of our outline where we left off in the first message. And our discussion then shifted to the certainty of suffering. And we describe suffering as the human condition that is brought onto the world by sin. Now, chiefly, suffering is because of sin. But we would also note for Christians, suffering can be because of godliness. Because we live for Christ, because we're different from the world. We have a world that hates God and his people. They turn against us as they turn against God. And what God does is use the suffering that comes upon us to build our faith, to establish greater faith. But even in this, we still have to admit, and we know, that sin is the underlying cause. That God would never permit suffering in the world if the fall of man had not happened, if he didn't enable us or we were caused to have a nature to sin. But still, what God does is to use that bad condition that we have, the sinful nature that we have, he turns that around. The thing that results in human suffering, he turns around for his people and uses it for our good. Suffering brings us closer to God. It causes us to depend upon him daily for our help. Through it, we are encouraged to communicate with him. And as we draw near to God, we recognize that he's been there all along, that he's been there right beside us all along. He's been near to us since the day of our faith. Remember what we read in 1 Peter last week? Peter said, after you have suffered a while, God will make you complete. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. Well, as a byproduct of the sinful nature, suffering comes because we believe in Jesus. He suffered being a perfect man. And so you can be sure that we will suffer being imperfect people. The Bible says that God's people can expect this. And we are, in fact, designed for it. God causes, as I said, suffering to increase our faith and dependence on him. And so if you suffer, don't think that's unusual. Don't think that, well, something is wrong with my faith, something is wrong with my Christianity because it's difficult. No, this is the usual thing for those of us who are Christians. Now, this would lead us then to uphold this solid truth from the Word of God that there is no promise in the Word for physical healing. There's nothing there that says that once you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be physically healed of everything that's wrong with you and everything will be okay. No, the atonement of Christ, salvation in Christ, does not contain within it a promise that our physical bodies will be healed of diseases. Now, it does tell us that this body will be changed, it will be glorified, it will be completely sanctified and made like Christ. But until that day, until that happens, we will experience all the common maladies that the rest of the world goes through. And then on top of that, because we are Christians, that adds to us persecution and pain that we otherwise wouldn't endure. We get this because we are believers, because we have a promise of a better life, though. This shouldn't concern us so much because we will have the complete victory. God will take care of us, so we gladly endure suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, some of you here this morning, you may in some ways experience the pain of persecution, not because someone's threatening to take your life. That's probably not true for you, but you may have other things. You may have a family that doesn't like your faith in Christ, and there's tension in your home. When you get up early in the morning or when you get up, there's tension there because you're a believer and they're not. It goes through the day. Then it comes nighttime and there's tension when you go to bed. There's always that tension between you and those of your household who aren't believers in Jesus Christ. And the same thing may happen in your workplace. Christians aren't popular. We're the bigots. We are the homophobes. We are intolerant, they say. And there's 100 other negative nouns and adjectives that are used for us. I'm sorry that that happens to you. But I'm not so sorry as to lie to you and tell you it's going to get better, because it probably won't. It's our lot in this world. And so there is no promise that this life for a Christian will not be the harbor of pain and suffering. This is not a life for us to take our ease. It's not promised that you'll get better until you die or until Christ comes first. But I can tell you this. With a heart that is steadfast on Jesus Christ, for someone who has hope in him, he always gives the grace to endure. This is what he does for people of faith. He doesn't promise that mental, physical, spiritual suffering will not be yours because of your faith. And don't let anyone tell you that your lack of faith is the cause of these things. No, it comes with the territory of being a Christian. Now, we'll add just a little bit of a caveat here that you can add to your own pain and suffering. And that's by being unfaithful. You can never be happy as a Christian if you're not faithful to your Lord and Savior. But even when you are, then you understand what God has brought this into your life for, and it will make you stronger. Now, we separate ourselves from this just a bit to differentiate between the healings of Jesus and the healings of the modern movements that we see today, people that claim that they can heal. And then we also separate ourselves from the false claims that healing is in the atonement. Now, the second thing that we look for here, and this is what I told you last week that we needed to hold on to get to this part, is that there is no proof for faith healers. There is no proof for faith healers. You ever taken the time to notice the difference between the ways that Jesus healed and the way these so-called faith healers heal? There are people that just blindly follow and listen to this. They throw millions of dollars at it because they're duped by all these shenanigans that go on, all the promises that they have. And one of the chief errors of this entire movement is when they teach that healing is a part of the atonement. Now, you just look at a comparison between them and Jesus, and if you make that honest comparison, they would never want you to do that because that is a foolish maneuver to try to compare them to Jesus. You look at the way that he healed. He could heal with just a word. He can heal with just a touch. He touched Peter's mother-in-law and healed her, and she got up from her sick bed. There's no hocus pocus with Jesus. He didn't blow on her. He didn't slay her in the spirit. Now, I once saw Benny Hinn put fans on the stage, and he blew into the fans, and all the people were slain in the spirit, and they all fell down. I don't know how much garlic he ate, but it was strong enough it knocked everybody down. But that's not Jesus. That is not the way that he works. He doesn't parade around in a white suit and make a big production out of healing. He just gently spoke to people. And when Jesus healed them, it's complete healing. He didn't have a get-well regimen for them to follow. There were no steps in the healing process. People didn't gradually get better. Let me ask you something. If you're dead, and you get healed, how do you gradually come to life? There's no degrees of dead. So Jesus raised people from the dead. They weren't less dead because he talked with them. Another thing about Jesus, nobody filled out a card to get in the healing line. Jesus didn't pick certain cases. He healed them all. Didn't matter what it was. He didn't just heal those who came to him with headaches and those who had a cold or some sort of contagious disease. He tackled congenital defects. He tackled hereditary ailments. He took people that were blind from birth, and he could put eyes into the sockets. He could form them if he wanted to. He could take a person who was crippled and shriveled up from birth, and then he could put muscles and skin and bones or wherever it needs to be. He can put all that together and heal a person from all of that. You never see anything like that today. You never see anybody tackle hereditary or congenital defects. He took quadriplegics and gave them feeling in all parts of their bodies. When they were carried to him on pallets, they ended up picking up their pallets and carrying them back home. This is the way that Jesus healed. All are completely healed. Another thing about Jesus, he never took an offering. Did you see that in the scriptures anywhere? That Jesus said, now bring your money here. Give me some money and we can take care of this thing for you. No, he never collected a dime. And when the day was over, he didn't jump in a golden chariot with a chauffeur and head to his gated house. Oh, he had no place to lay his head. All that he owned was his robe and his sandals, and they took those away from him when he was crucified. But you look at the faith healers today, and did you know there's not one verified miracle among any of them? Not one? Did you know that there has never been a case where a doctor examined someone after one of these healing campaigns and pronounced a miracle has happened? In these next verses, though, in the healing of the leper, Jesus told him to go show himself to the priest. Why did he tell him to do that? Because the priest had the responsibility of declaring the leper cleansed from his disease. And so the priest has to inspect it from every angle. He's like a chief surgeon who says, well, this thing is taken care of. Healing is complete. Because what he couldn't do was release a leper back into the population to be among the people. And so there has to be proof of the healing. But you don't see these guys sending people to the Mayo Clinic and say, you know, this person is healed. That's the proof of the miracle. They don't say, go show yourself to the Surgeon General and have this verified. They have no verified miraculous healings. In fact, one guy, Robert Tilton, I don't know if you remember who he is, but I may not so much now, but he used to tote around his sick people with him. And so the same people got healed in every campaign. Another thing, why do these guys rent out a huge auditorium to heal people? Why would you want to do that? You don't need to do that. You if you want to heal people, you can go cheap. Just go to Kaiser. Walk up and down the halls if you like, or Memorial or Sutter. They'd be happy to let you heal all their sick people for them. You don't see that. Do you ever see anything like this happen? They rent out, well, you know they do this. They rent out a Coliseum in Dallas or New York or Los Angeles, someplace like that, and then they're never going to make a trip to a local hospital. Never do that. What's wrong with that? They're not people that have faith in hospitals, not people that need to be healed, but that's where Jesus would have gone. They didn't have hospitals in those days, but what he would have done if he came to town, I'm sure the first thing you do is make a trip through the hospital and through the nursing homes and take care of a whole lot of problems there. What's wrong with these people who show up for healing campaigns and send their money in for miracle spring water and miracle medallions and miracle prayer cloths? You know, one time, you know, going back to Benny Hinn, one time he said, someone in your family dies, don't take them to the funeral home. Bring them to the TV. Wrap their arms over the TV and I'll heal them. You can't make this stuff up. Folks, this is straight from the devil. It's fantasy. They lie and they do it for one reason. It makes them rich. And that's never going to change. These are the same people that used to sell snake oil out of the back of a wagon. And now they've just gone uptown. And then we think about, you know, the charismatics that do this. I'm not particularly wanting to pick on people today, but this miracle stuff has been going on for a long, long, long time. It's not, you know, the charismatics are only about 120 years or so old, 125, something like that. And they're not the originators of all of this. This has gone on since the time of Jesus. We read an example of that a couple of weeks ago. But we think about them, but the Roman Catholic Church has been involved with this and has had a corner on this market for many, many years. You look at places around the world where millions will make a pilgrimage to get a miracle. Right next door to the weeping statue is a trinket shop where you can buy your little idols to worship. You can rub them for your miracle. You can buy miracle rosary beads if you want. You know, a few years ago, do you remember this? That a few years ago, there was somebody who made a grilled cheese sandwich, and they burned an image. The image on the grilled cheese sandwich looked like the Virgin Mary, and they sold it for $28,000. $28,000. I've been making grilled cheese sandwiches since, trying to duplicate that. But that hasn't happened. And then another time, you know, there was a person who had appeared like an image or some kind of shadow, the light shining through the screen door that went to the house, shining on the house next door, looked like the Virgin Mary. And there were people from all over that came to bow and worship the shadow on the side of somebody's house. This stuff goes on. It's wild and fantastic, but it has nothing to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with the faith of Christ. Well, where do people get such ideas as this? Where do they get the idea? Well, besides from religion being a cash cow, how does anybody come up with this kind of doctrine? I mean, it's not as if they just took it out of thin air. They're going to misuse the Bible to come up with these things. Now, look at verse number 34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. In verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, let me say something about this just in passing. If you hold on to that other thought, that question I asked just a moment ago, do you see this? It is in the evening now. This is in the evening. It's close to the end of Jesus' day. Why did they wait till the evening to come to him? It's a very simple reason. Mark says that Jesus was preaching at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So we're here on the Sabbath day, and they wait until sundown to bring people to be healed because the scribes and the Pharisees taught them that you can't pick up a person, a sick person, on the Sabbath. That's doing work. You can't carry them to see Jesus. And so if Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, they would sin if they went to see him. So they wait until sundown, until the Sabbath is over, and they bring people to Jesus. And that shows us how spiritually ignorant they were. There's no righteousness here, but they're not about, they think so, they're not about to shoot themselves in the foot just to see somebody healed. Well, let's go on. Let me get back to this thought. Where do people come up with this crazy teaching about healing? Let me read a parallel passage to you from Matthew 8:16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, here we go. A false interpretation of Isaiah is one of the places that faith healers go. Isaiah said, Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now stay with me for just a minute. Put on your thinking caps and pay close attention. From this passage, faith healers will say that healing is in the atonement, that Christ made provision in the atonement for physical illnesses. Now, it is true, as we look at the passage, that Isaiah has a view towards the atonement of Christ. He talks about the suffering of Christ on the cross. So how does this apply to the healing ministry of Christ? Well, we need to take note of Mark's purpose. Mark shows through miracles that Jesus is the Messiah. And this passage in Isaiah is agreed by all to be a messianic passage. So if Jesus is healing from disease, he's doing the Messiah's work. And that proves that he truly is God. But does it also mean that healing is a part of the atonement? Well, when we think about what Christ did in the atonement, what happened when he died for sin? Well, those of you that believe in Jesus, I hope you know this, that his death takes our sins away. Believing in him, the atonement takes care of our sin. For the person who believes, his sin is removed and the guilt of sin is completely obliterated. That's what happens in our justification. Our guilt of sin is removed so that we're never condemned for any of it. So if an equivalent thing happens for sickness in the atonement, then it implies the removal of sicknesses, and that should be as complete as the removal of sin. Now, you see where this is going? If the same is done for both, you could not be a Christian and have any sickness. It wouldn't be a matter of having enough faith. The faith healer needs to say something like this: you are not saved if you're sick, because if you have been justified in Christ, you can't be sick. Healing's in the atonement. Well, if he says that, he has no more customers. All the saved can't be all the sick. And so what the faith healer would need to do is save them all at the same time he heals them all. And then conversely, if healing is the atonement, in the atonement and Christians are sick and they just need some more faith, then their justification is incomplete. They don't have removal of all their sins. Part of that guilt remains. What's true of one must be true of the other. And so if there is partial healing, there is partial salvation. If there is full justification, then there must be full healing. It's automatic when you get saved. Now, as you know, this flies in the face of everything in Scripture. We look at Paul again. Was his salvation incomplete because he was sick? Was Timothy a reprobate because of illness? Was Epaphroditus mired in a faulty faith because he was sick? He was near to death, Paul said. Oh, this seems quite odd. Paul said, I'll take the sickness gladly in order to have the power of Christ rest on me. It seems strange that Paul would say about Timothy that he is like-minded with him, and there's nobody who cares for souls like Timothy. He called Epaphroditus a soldier of the faith, and Paul said, hold him in reputation. Would you expect that Paul would make examples of people who are weak in their faith? None of that sounds anything like the faith healer. He says, if you have faith, you will be healed. But that's nothing but a cop-out for his own failure. Because if you're not healed, he just says, not my fault. You didn't have enough faith. The truth is, they're not men of faith themselves. They are false prophets, and they'll burn 7 times hotter in hell for what they teach. And Jesus essentially says that in the passage that we read earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to count on something as a Christian, you count on adversity. Just figure that in. Count on adversity. It's not easy. It's not smooth sailing. It is not fair weather for Christians. And one of the real miracles of Christianity is that you can find any believers at all when we teach them that the true gospel promises hardship, not healing for your faith. And we'll see this further as we go through Mark, that there is a cost in following Jesus. And if you're unwilling to count that cost, then continue to follow somebody like Joel Osteen or Kenneth Copeland or Joyce Meyer or Benny Hinn. There's plenty of room on that path, that gold-digging path, I might say. Now, thirdly, we want to look at the comfort of the Savior. What I've said doesn't seem to hold much comfort, does it? Hardship, adversity, certainty of suffering, a promise of death, none of that sounds good at all. We can't get really excited about that. And this is where we need to understand what Jesus was truly after when he came. He was after sin, not the sickness. He was interested in taking the whole man to heaven, not making people comfortable on the earth. And there is a way, then, that we can find comfort in what I've told you today. And the first way is to know this, that Jesus can fix the body. Just looking at what he did to the bodies of all these sick people shows us Jesus can fix the body. There's something about his power. In that episode at the synagogue, the people were astonished with his authority. Where does he get this authority? Now, the idea, of course, is that he has authority in himself. He didn't derive it from some other place. He didn't derive it from listening to scribes at the synagogues. He's obviously above whatever authority they claim. And he demonstrated this by casting out the demon, which the scribes couldn't do. And you see that in verse 27. For with authority he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now, if anyone were to ask, why should we believe him? Why? Well, the answer is obvious. Look at his authority. And this is precisely the reason Mark tells us such things. There is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. His power over sickness, his power over death, his supernatural abilities continue to shout this out. He is God. If he's God, then he can take care of your sin problem. He can take care of the greatest problem you have, the sickness in your soul, the death in your soul. And that's what leads people into the fires of hell. You see, you need to recognize that sickness is the result of sin. And if he can take care of sickness, then he must be able to take care of the cause of the sickness. And if he can root out the disease, he must be able to root out the cause of the disease. You need a Savior. And we can take comfort in the fact that he does save from sin, that his death on the cross is payment for sin. And if you believe him, all your sins, all of them are taken away, never to be remembered again. So he can fix the body supernaturally, and he can fix the problem in your soul. Then you can take comfort in this, that he can fit the body. He can fit the body. Are you worried about your body? Are you worried about it? Are you sick? Are you wasting away? You know, I don't know about you folks, but I like my body quite well. If you're as handsome as me, you'd love your body too, obviously. But We love our bodies, but we don't need to worry about the body. We don't need to be concerned about it. It grows old. It does for everybody. It shrivels up. It dies. As I said last week, you have the promise that you will die. That's a sure promise from the Word of God. You will die. But don't despair, because God's not through with the body. You will lay it down at death. Your soul will go into heaven. But that doesn't mean that God forgets about the body. He redeems the whole person. This body is subject to disease. It's subject to aches and pains, to feebleness. It will give in to death. But the believer in Christ will receive a body that is glorified, a body that is raised without corruption, a body made like the body of Jesus Christ. It will be made fit, made perfect for heaven. Now, as much as you may like your body now, you don't want this body in heaven. You don't want to take this body with you. Be as well as you can be, feel as good as you might, you don't want this body in heaven. And so if you want to look for healing in the atonement, here it is. The healing in the atonement is future. It is future. Christ delivered us from sin in the atonement, but we still sin, don't we? So the total fulfillment of it is yet future when the body is redeemed. Christ died to conquer death, didn't he? But we still die. And so that promise of victory over death is still future. It comes when the body is raised from the grave. So a person who says that a Christian can't be sick and that healing is in the atonement would also have to say Christians don't sin and Christians don't die. None of that's true. And so the complete healing of the atonement comes when the body is raised. And that's when you get rid of all the diseases, all the imperfections, everything that's wrong with you is all taken care of in the future kingdom of God. So the body that we have now corrupts, it is sinful, it's not fit for life in heaven. And so we take comfort in this, that someday we will lay the sinful body down. And then it will be raised without sin, without sickness, with no possibility of dying again. Sin is conquered. Sickness is conquered. Death is conquered. Your body is joined up with your spirit in heaven again, and it is made just like Christ. He fits the body for everlasting life. So what a wonderfully kind, compassionate Savior we have. He saves us from our sins. That's what he was always after. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He heals with a touch. He heals with the spoken word. Now, in verse number 34, this long day in Jesus' life ended. I'm sure he was exhausted. He was a man subject to fatigue and tiredness as we are. And so what did he do? Well, we see it right here in the scriptures. He stayed in bed till 11 a.m. the next day. Of course he would, wouldn't you? Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He got up before daylight. Now, I confess to you, I'm not that sanctified. Nothing happens in my life a great while before daylight. He got up and he went out to pray. You know, many times we criticize the disciples. That's a common thing for us to do, the ignorance, the thick-headedness they have. We criticize that. How can they be that way? How are they so faithless? And yet we see right here, they didn't stay in bed either. They got up and went out. When Jesus went out, where he went, they went. And I wonder, why do we criticize when we can look at our own auditorium and see that we can't get people out of the house in the afternoon? Why is that? Why? What? Where are our great prayer warriors? Where are all these folks who sacrifice everything for Christ? So I think it's best we probably keep our mouths shut about these disciples. So these four go looking for Jesus. They find him. And while they were looking, apparently people found them. And they approach and they ask, where's Jesus? We've got many more that want to be healed. And so they found Jesus. And they said, everybody is looking for you. All men are looking for you. And Jesus didn't say to them, boys, you see how hard ministry is? This stuff is awful. It's hard. Tell them I've taken a week's vacation. I'll see them when I see them. Now, you can't prioritize God's work that way. Jesus said, we've got more towns to visit. This is what I came to do. I came to preach. That's what I will do. And he did. Verses 38 and 39, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. This is the God-man that will follow throughout Mark. He doesn't slow down. Mark is fast moving because Jesus is fast moving. There is no wasted time in this story. And neither, folks, should we let grass grow under our feet when we as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, must preach the gospel there also. Blessed be God for preachers of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, what we learn here from the Gospel of Mark, looking at the life of Jesus, how he was kind, compassionate, cared for souls, spent his days, long days, healing people, but really wanting to get to the main root of all the issues, and that is sin in their lives. And we thank you, Lord, that that message of salvation has gone out to the world because of the faithfulness of disciples, people who told others what they were told, people who read the Gospel of Mark and realized this is true. This is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to the same truth and to the same zeal that they had for telling others about Christ. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for our people who are steadfast and faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.